Well, good morning. It's good to be with you once again. If you got your Bible, keep them there in Psalms 133. We're going to grab that here in just a moment. We are delighted we'll be together one more time. This is my last occasion in this little setting to speak to you. And your theme this year is unity. And I want to talk to you a little bit about unity. A precious subject and something that's very biblical and something that we need to see the components of. But before I get started, I need to say some thank yous. I need to say some thank yous to the eldership here for allowing me to come. This came about, I believe, because of Sean and his wife. Years ago, they were students at Purdue, and I came and held a meeting, and he remembered. And I don't know why he remembered, but he remembered, and I think that became the catalyst for all this. But I really appreciate it. It's been so good for me to be with each of you and to get to know you better. And I've heard about this congregation for years and years. And finally to be here means so much to me. I appreciate that so much. We try to get the Word of God into your hearts. As I was driving about yesterday, beautiful farmlands all around here. And all the farmers are out there. They're just out there. You see the dust, and they're doing what they need to do. And that's what we're trying to do here. Put the Word of God into your hearts. Then you grow it, and you become what that Word will do. It'll change your life and be what God wants us to be. Got to spend a couple hours yesterday afternoon, as I said, one-on-one with their shepherds. They are good, good men. And I wish each of you could have just been the fly on the wall to hear. They're asking questions. They're new at this. Be patient with them. But they love you so much. They want to do this right. They want to be the best that they can be. And what a spirit they have. And so I commend you to them very much. They have a wonderful heart. And that is so special for us. Well, we know that we live in divided times. It's everywhere. Talk about the subject of politics. We talk about vaccines. We talk about masks. We talk about whether students should be in school or out of school. We talk about how present the police should be in our society. There are so many issues. I mean, we've gone two generations past the 1960s, and racism is still at the top of the list of problems in our country today. And so we live in divided times. And, you know, coming out of this pandemic, there's been so many churches hurt by this. And I sometimes wonder whether the Lord was testing us or whether Satan was trying to throw us a curveball. I do believe if there was a position. We have shepherds, we have deacons, we have members, but I believe if there was a position for the masked police, a lot of folks would have signed up for that because that just seemed to be high on the list of things. And so that trickles over to us and the church. And I really appreciate how you set forth this year that your theme is going to be on unity, because one of the greatest challenges a congregation faces is how can we, as we are a different group of people, stay united, stay together with God. And so that's some of the things we're going to be talking about in just the next few moments here as we talk about the subject of unity. You know, the churches of Christ as a body, we're known for several things. We're known for biblical truth. I mean, the stories told years ago of one neighbor and another neighbor fussing about the Bible. One might have been a Methodist, the other might have been a Baptist. They're arguing about things. They go to the third neighbor's house because they go to the Church of Christ, he'll know the answer. Years ago, I bought this Bible to be my preaching Bible. And the guy who's selling me the Bible says, this is guaranteed for life. I said, that's for me, man. That's for me. And I was up preaching in another place one time, and in the middle of my sermon, there goes some of the pages. I mean, I couldn't believe it. So I gathered them up, went back to the store, and said, you said this was guaranteed for life. He said, are you a preacher? I said, yes. He said, where do you preach? I said, in the Churches of Christ. He said, I can't guarantee you your Bible. And the reason is because we use them. We use them. Now it's been said, you may be a member of the Church of Christ if you've never been to a revival, but you've been to a lot of gospel meetings. You may be a member of the Church of Christ when you hear the expression separate and apart and you start grabbing your wallet. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if you've ever wondered what happens if the preacher does not have a ready recollection of the things he's prepared. That's a thought I have a lot. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if you've ever carried a pitch pipe in your back pocket. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if You understand the expression, bring us back at the next appointed time. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if you were 18 years old before you realized guide, guard, and direct us was not one word. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if whenever you go pick out a Bible, the first place you look at is Acts 2, verse 38. You may be a member of the Church of Christ if you sing Joy to the World in July, but you never sing it in December. Well, you know, we're known for lots of things, and those are all kind of cute. But one thing, sadly, we're not known for is unity. It's been said that there's over 50 branches of Churches of Christ today. We're known to fight and splinter about everything. And in little towns, you'll find a Methodist church and a Baptist church and two Churches of Christ. Why is it that way? Because we cannot get along. And so it behooves us to understand, as we talk about this lesson about unity, that we focus first and foremost upon this congregation, upon ourselves, and to look at some things that the Bible says. So in the book of Psalms 133, which is read to us, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil coming upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessings forever." The first thing we notice is he tells us unity is good. And it's good for several reasons. First of all, it helps fulfill the Lord's prayer. The longest prayer of Jesus is found in John chapter 17. And twice, if not three times in that prayer, he talks about the unity among his followers. He says in John 17, 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And when we are that way, it fulfills what Jesus was wanting. Also, it is good because it's a proclamation to the world. In verse 23 of the same passage, "In them and thou and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst love me." Religious world, the secular world looks at us and think, why can't those people, if they're all following the same book and they're all believing in Jesus, why is it they don't get along? And that's something. But when we do get along, even though we have differences, and even though sometimes we come from different backgrounds, it says something. It's greater than you. It's greater than me. It's founded on Jesus. And then it's always harder for Satan to get to us, because we remind ourselves in the book of Ecclesiastes, if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. But not only is this passage reminding us that unity is good, it's also pleasant. And it gives us two illustrations. The first illustration is pouring oil on the head coming down the beard. Now, when we read that today, we think that sounds gross. Okay? I don't want oil on my hair, and I definitely don't want it coming all over my face. But we need to remember that back in those days, they had large beards. Think Duck Dynasty boys. That's what they had. And who knows what kind of critters were in there? Who knows when the last time's been cleaned? And so the oil coming down soothed. The oil felt good. That's the idea. The other illustration is dew. The dew in the morning. How the grass is wet, and what it does, it nourishes the earth. And how refreshing that is. And so this illustration of these things is that unity is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, when unity is missing, it's not a pretty picture. There are subgroups that talk about each other. Folks don't stick around long because they have very little in common. And worse, they don't like each other. Attitudes, projects, and special meetings are usually a bust. Few show up. No one supports these things. It's just do the minimum and nothing more. It's get through the worship as fast as we can and get out of that place. That's what happens when unity is missing. It's interesting when you follow the New Testament to see the writings of the Apostle Paul, how in almost every book he mentions unity. In Romans 15, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, which was a divided church, he says, "Now exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, no divisions among you, that they seat, in the same mind, and in the same judgment. He would say in the second letter to the Corinthians, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded. That's unity. To the Galatians, he said this, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female. And today, I've just added in here this, there's no white church or black church. There's no Republican church or Democrat church. We are one in Jesus. For you are all one, he says, in Christ Jesus. In the book of Philippians, he would say this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together. You get this idea? Unity is important. A fragmented body, a fragmented group that cannot get along does nothing good for the kingdom of God. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, he again says, in here, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In the book of Colossians, he would say that their hearts would be encouraged and been knit together in love. That's a biblical concept. Over and over and over, the Bible says that. When I ignore that, when I says, you know what, I'm going to just take my ball and go home, I'm ignoring biblical evidence. And we need to see that. We live in a time where unity is hard, and we need to see that our relationship with one another is important. We need each other. As we said in our Bible class, we need you to bring ropes and rags because I need to get out of that mud. We need each other to encourage each other. We need each other to worship each other. Now, one of the things the pandemic brought on the negative side is that when there's a period of time when we were shut down and we were having to do everything by video, there's a lot of people got used to that. I like just flipping on my computer, my TV, and I can be in my jammies, have a cup of coffee, and I can do church that way. That's not the biblical concept. We did it because we had to do that. But when we look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we are to come together. And coming together does something. Watching me on the screen doesn't do this interaction. It doesn't do the encouragement that we so much need about this. But then the second thing about unity is it's difficult to maintain. It's difficult because you're not like me and I'm not like you. And other than a little town here in Illinois called Normal, the only other place you find normal is a setting on your dryer. Because we're not normal. You have your background, I've got my background. You got your experiences, I've got my experiences. You got your baggage, I got my baggage. You come from this, I come from that. And here we are, and we are different. And it's hard to maintain these things when we remind ourselves of the difficulties that we find with that and to see how hard that is. And because of that, unity is something that's also strained sometimes. So when we think about unity, it begins with the letter U. I want to be with you. Now that's a starting point, because if we don't have that spirit, unity won't take place. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care if you never show up again. I don't care if I ever see you again. Well, you're not going to be unified. Unity begins with this idea that I want to be with you. I need you. You help me, and I need you. That's a spirit, again, that we see transcends all through the Bible as we talk about this concept. Now, what Satan wants us to do, Satan wants us to pull us apart. He wants us to think about how we're so different. He wants us to focus on our hurts. He wants us to think about how we're not accepted. He wants us to think how unique we are and how different we are, how special we are. But what God says, we're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how many degrees you are, how many accomplishments you have, how many times you've been overseas, you are a sinner who needs Jesus, and so am I. And we're in this together. And so we look at, like Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness. Okay? Now just stop there. Selfishness. Now, those of you who have teenagers or have had teenagers, you know that little expression, pushing the button. Kids are good at that. And they'll go bother mama for a while, and mama gets all upset, then they'll go bother dad for a while. They know how to just say the right thing to irritate. Men and women can do that. I love the story of a man and woman. They were driving down the road one day. They were so spitting mad, they weren't talking to each other. He was driving just focused like this. She was looking out the window. She didn't want to see him. And they were out in the country. They came across a pig lot. She leans over and says, "Relatives of yours?" He said, "Yes, in-laws." And that's what happened. Chip here, chip here. There's a little bitty church in Ohio. Little bitty church. I mean, it's way out in no man. I've held so many meetings at this place. When I used to go out there, there's a cemetery on the hill. The guy's grave is Williams. I remember that because I had to go stand on Williams' grave to get my cell service. That's how bad it was. It's so far out in the country. But one of the guys in that congregation, there was a little cemetery across from the church building, and he was the caretaker. And for years and years, he dug every grave with a shovel. And so one day, I was there for a meeting, and they had a funeral they're going to happen, and he was out there digging it. Now, I'm from the city. We bring in these backhoes, and we just do this thing real smooth and real sharp. So I was watching him dig this grave. And he's like an Osage, like a philosopher. He was about knee-deep in this thing, just digging away. I mean, he's going real fast, smooth, straight lines. He stopped, and he says, "You know, Brother Roger, this is just like a marriage." I thought, "It is?" He says, "A dig here and a dig there, and you just buried that marriage." That's the same way in the church. You know how to irritate each other, and you can do that, can't you? And you can just make everybody mad at you. And you can come into a place, and I literally have heard this before in other places. Somebody's sitting down, and somebody comes in, "Excuse me, that's my seat. My ticket doesn't say that. I didn't know we have reserved seats." And we can just say things that irritate each other. "You're parking in my spot. You're doing this." And all that does is it's about me. I want to sing the songs I like to sing. I want worship to be about me. I want this. What he says is, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more, not equally, not on the same level. You are more important than me. So if you are more important than me, I'm going to pay attention. Several years ago, I don't think they do this now, but several years ago, my wife and I got to go to Washington, D.C., and we got a tour of the White House. And when you do a tour of the White House, you just kind of go from room to room to room on your own. And there's a Secret Service man in each room. He kind of tells you about the furniture and what happens in that room and everything. And so there's a whole bunch of us. And I was done with this one room, so I went into the other room. I was there by myself, just me and Mr. Secret Service. I said, "You got a gun?" Man, it's the biggest gun I've ever seen in my life. It's big. And then it hit me. Right above us was the epicenter of our country, the Oval Office. I said, "Sir, how about you and I go upstairs?" The man didn't even smile. He said, "I've never been upstairs." And the whole point of that is, when we think about somebody important, there was somebody important, the President of the United States. I am to look at you as being more important than me. That's how unity begins. And that's that idea. Do not, verse 4, merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Romans chapter 12, be devoted to one another. You see that one another concept, the you idea? I am devoted to you. Now, what we do today is, I love this verse, Brother Roger, you be devoted to me. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you be devoted to me. It says me be devoted to you. And that's how it works. And brotherly love, give preference to one another. Chapter 14, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The 15th chapter of Romans, again, illustrating this concept here. It says that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. So unity begins with you. Now, unity cannot be forced. This is a mistake our politicians are making. When we force unity, it's sitting in the backseat of the car with your sister on a road trip. And you don't get out of the block before you say, "She touched me, and I touched her." And that's about as far as it gets. And right there, we're fighting each other. And so our politicians get this idea that you're going to like him, and we're going to force you to like him. It doesn't work. You cannot force unity. Unity comes from the heart. It comes from the spirit that I want to be with you. And then unity cannot take the place if you disagree. Our politicians don't get this. Right now, this abortion issue is just hot right now. And so they're just thinking, okay, everybody's going to like it. Well, I can't agree if I disagree. That's the problem. There must be a platform of unity that we agree. Romans chapter 4, when it talks about there's one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. All of that is where we stand upon as we think about unity. And predominantly in the New Testament, unity takes place within the congregation. That's the idea that we see and we appreciate as how unity should be. Now, as we go on, the other aspect of unity is my attitude towards you. And so he would say at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That's step number one. How do you walk? With all humility. See that spirit? Gentleness. There's the rags we just talked about. With patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You strive for that. That is something that God wants us to be within us. God wants us to have this concept of having unity and having the heart that we should have. Now, to give an illustration of this, as I said the other night, my wife is a great pianist. And I don't know if you've ever looked inside a piano. But when you hit a key, you hear one note. But when you look closely, it's actually each key is three notes, three strands, three strings. And when it's in tune, you hear one note. And what an illustration of us. Here we are, but what do we hear? One voice. What do we have? One mind. What do we have? One heart. That's the concept it should be. And so the idea of unity begins when we take the New Testament as our rule of faith. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. That's the platform upon which we stand and which it should be. And so when we think about this idea, we must agree upon what we do as a church. Majority of the New Testament is written about what we do as individuals. But what we do as a church, we can't be unified unless we agree. We're going to start Sunday morning. Well, I'd like to start about 5:30 in the morning. Now, your mamas probably wouldn't like that because you can't get the little ones up. So we have to agree upon things. And so we have to agree, we're going to have this, we're going to do this, how many songs we're going to have, who's going to preach, how are we going to do the Lord's Supper. There's a common agreement. Now, let me say this. Let me say this kindly. As my wife says, say it kindly. When you go to place membership at a congregation, you're coming in as they are. Now, if there's some things they do you don't agree with, don't place membership. But I come in, and I'm seeing what you're doing. And I say, I like that. I want to be a part of that. Am I in fellowship with God? You're in fellowship with God. We can be in agreement with these things. Now, what happens sometimes, a guy comes in here and says, you know what? I don't like your songbooks. Never did like those songbooks. I'm going to place membership, and within 2 months, I'm going to start a rally to dump these songbooks and get a different songbook. Son, why did you place membership? You knew that church used those songbooks. Why did you do that? I've been places where somebody placed membership, and within 2 months, I don't like Lord's Supper on Sunday night. I don't think it's right. I'm going to get up and preach about it. I'm going to start a campaign. Why did you place membership? That church already had Sunday night communion. You see what I'm saying? You come in and you see this. So we must agree upon what we do as a church. Now, individually, there's going to be some differences. How many times do you pray in a day? I imagine it's going to be different for every one of us. How many times do you read the Bible? I imagine it's going to be different for all of us. What do you do to keep yourself strong? It's going to be different for all of us. We may have differences there, but when we come together, we have to be together. And what we see, what makes this work is in Jesus. Because what we see with Jesus is he always put others first. You never find Jesus saying to somebody, go home. Quit. You're bothering me. You don't see Jesus ever doing that. He's busy doing over here and somebody interrupts him with a question. Sometimes that question's off the wall, but Jesus will deal with it. He always put other people first. So always cared, always cared. And you see that over and over throughout the Gospels. We see, why did they come to Jesus? Because he would do something. My daughter's demon possessed. My son has this problem. Here's a blind person. Here's somebody we're going to lower through the ceiling because he's crippled. Why did they do those things? Because they knew Jesus cared. And when we have that as our heart, you'll have unity. And you'll be able to do things. Jesus always served. Always. And Jesus did. Always extended grace and forgiveness. That's the heart of what Jesus did. Now, if you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. I want you to notice a little lesson here in John 21 about Peter. It's at the very end of the Gospel of John. John, chapter 21. And here, the encounter and the time, Jesus had been resurrected. And he's with the disciples. And this is one of those multiple times that he has a crucial conversation with Peter. He would say in verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my sheep. He said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. Now, we lose in the English because then maybe the Lord's hard to hear him. I mean, why is he asking so many times? Well, they're using different words. In English, our context defines our words. In the Greek, it was the Greek word that they would have. So I can say, I love my wife, I love my truck, and I love chocolate. And I do. But are those the same? No, they're not the same. If they're the same, I'm sleeping in my truck, okay? They're not the same. We use that word, but we have a different context. Now, in the Greek, they would have a different word for each one of those. So Jesus begins by saying, do you agape me? God so loved the world. It's a choice. It's not based on anything else. I love you, period. I don't care how you treat me. I love you. Peter responds with the word filio, philo, or Philadelphia. You are my friend. Jesus says again, do you agape me? Peter says, you are my friend. And then finally Jesus says, are you my friend? And Peter says, I am your friend. That little conversation. Now notice what follows right after this. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, what I'm saying is, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you want, you did what you want to do. There's a time coming, Peter, and they're going to stretch your arms out, just like they did me. And they're going to take you places you don't want to go. And look at the very next verse, if you will, verse 19. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. The Lord said, Peter, time's coming when you're going to die. And it's not going to be a death you're going to want. They're going to stretch you out. They're going to take you places you don't want to go. They're going to dress you in ways you don't want to be dressed. But that's the way you're going to end it here. And so he says in verse 19, follow me. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays him? Peter therefore said in verse 21 to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? As Jesus says, follow him, he tells Peter how he's going to die, and he says, what about this guy? And while Jesus responds in verse 22, Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You just said I'm going to be stretched out. You said they're going to take me where I don't want to go. What about John? Is it going to say anything happen to him? And Jesus says, that's not your business. Follow me. If I decide to let John live until I come back, that's my business. That's not your business. Now, I want us to know that's a great statement for us. That's a great lesson for us to remind ourselves. Sometimes I'll hear little kids come up to me and say, Roger, you won't believe it. My dad has eyes open during a prayer. I'll say, no, how did you know? You know? What business is that? I saw Sister So-and-so taking off her mask during worship. What business is that? You won't believe who parked back there. What business is that? You follow me. And what we see is we get bothered about the other guy. Now turn your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Great, great story. Luke 10, Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha. And every time I read this, I say, Roger, Roger. Roger, Roger, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really one, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. What's this all about? You know what that story's about? It's not about Martha cooking. Later on, she'll do this two more times in the Bible. And Jesus doesn't say, Martha, didn't you learn your lesson? You got 13 men show up at your house. Now, to you and I, we didn't pick up the phone and call the pizza man, okay? They couldn't call the pizza man. So you got 13 people show up at your house, and you got to do some feeding. So Martha's in there cooking away, and it wasn't that she had to cook. She didn't say, well, why didn't you call me ahead of time, and I would have had something ready? That's not the issue. The issue was that we don't have anything in our cupboard. That's not the issue. She doesn't mind cooking. That's not the issue. The problem is I'm doing it, and she is doing nothing. She was bothered by her sister. Now, we're not told how this played out, but I know you sisters, and I know how this works. So one of the first things you do is you kind of, because she's over there sitting talking, listening to Jesus, and you're trying to get her, you need to come in here. Then after a while, you take a pan or two. Nothing happens. She sighs heavily. Nothing happens. Now, the biscuits are fine, but she's burning that attitude by now. And do you notice the text? She interrupts Jesus. Can you imagine that? And then the second thing is off the charts. She says, Jesus, tell her. We don't tell Jesus what to do about anything. He tells us what to do. So what the problem here in Luke 10 was not cooking. It was not cooking for 13 minutes, just showed up. The problem was, I'm bothered about somebody else. And we have that same problem today. Bothered about where that person is sitting. Back when I used to preach in Kansas City, we had this strange door that every time it opened, it kind of clicked. And after one service, one of our sisters said, Brother Schaus, did you hear how many times that door clicked? I said, no, I was kind of busy talking. I didn't hear it clicking, you know. She goes, well, I got it written down here, right in here. There was 13 times it clicked. And I thought, well, you didn't hear a thing about what I preached. You were listening to clicks. She was bothered by others. You see? That's what we're talking about. And that's the thing that hurts our unity. When we are bothered about you, and the lesson of Jesus here is, follow me. Follow me. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? You know, here's this guy, and you know, he hasn't come up in 3 or 4 weeks. We'll talk to him kindly, and other than that, you follow me. Follow me. That's the lesson through all of this. Now, as we wrap this up in Romans chapter 12, there are 10 commandments of unity, and they're just all listed right in a row there in Romans 12. It begins with love one another. Love one another. That's the heart of what we do. And then honor one another. We give preference to one another. And then we are gracious to one another. Make a difference to one another. We're in each other's lives. And then we connect with others. As this continues on in Romans 12, what we do is then we get along with one another. Sometimes I'm going to keep my mouth quiet because it's not necessary to be said. Sometimes we feel like every argument I'm invited to, I have to attend. No, you don't. Every time someone says something I disagree with, I don't have to engage in that argument. That's true on social media. That's true face to face. Get along. Be humble. Be teachable. Nobody, even those who stand on this side of the pulpit, know everything. We need to learn. And then be honest. We make mistakes. And be humble about that. And then to be good. And then above all things, to be one another minded. To be thinking of one another. To be praying about one another during the week. To be praying for your preacher and your elders. To be praying about the young people here. To be praying about the older people. That's something we do. And that's the heart. That's a concept of a united church. Because it's going to be growing. It's going to be healthy. It's going to be strong. That's the heart of these things. And so this unity stuff is hard because we live in a world that's not unified. We don't have examples out here we can look at. We have people who will sue you as quick as they can do anything. You ever see these commercials? I don't know how they are in Illinois, but in Indiana, especially daytime TV, it's like every other commercial. You've been in a car wreck? Call me. You know? And what it means is call this attorney and we're going to sue that guy. And then here comes the medical stuff. Have you taken these drugs? Call me. And what we're doing is we're going to get a lawsuit. We're going to sue somebody. Our world doesn't give us any examples, but Jesus does. How powerful it is. We can be different, but we're one. And how we can work on these things as God wants us to do. There's a British commander back in the 1700s. His name was Phipps, Commander Phipps. And he was fighting the French there at Quebec. And Phipps was in charge of the ships, the naval. And they were waiting for the British army to show up. And while they were waiting, his men decided, let's just fire the cannons. Now, the French were Catholic. The English were Anglican. So they aimed their cannons at the Catholic churches where all the statues are. And they just blew them bits. Now what's interesting is, to this day in Quebec, they speak French, not English. The time the troops showed up, the time to engage in battle, Phipps had no cannonballs. And the story says he spent all his cannons shooting the saints. And I wonder if that can be said of us sometimes. The enemy is not us. The enemy is out there. The one who wants to get you is not in here. These folks want you to go to heaven. These folks are on your side. The one who wants to get you is out there. So we need to be careful we don't spend shot on each other, realizing we need to be one. One in voice, one united. And so that's a powerful thing for us to consider. It's hard to do. It's hard to do when somebody irritates you and you want to just tell them something. You got to think, what would Jesus do? It's hard when you see somebody just saying, why is it that he always gets to do that and I don't get to do this? Teaching Bible class years ago in Indianapolis, and this older couple asked me to come to their home. Got their homes within 2 seconds in their home. She goes, what's your problem with us? I don't know. I don't have a problem with you. She goes, well, we've noticed. For the past 4 weeks, when you call on somebody for prayer before Bible class, you never called my husband. I said, I don't even remember who I call. I usually walk forward and see one person. If I see the guy, I say, hey, you need prayer. That's about as far as I put on that. But she thought there was a big thing. I apologized on the top of my notes for like the next 4 weeks. I wrote this guy's name real big, okay? Call on him, okay? Solve the problem. Now, I could have loaded my guns. And I could have said, sister, you're dingy here, and I don't even believe you should even be among us because you're kind of crazy. We're not even going to go here. No, no, no. And you read it in the book of 1 Corinthians about a divided church. When you read in the Revelation of a church like Sardis where they were dead, but there was a few that was doing what's right, never do you see in the New Testament the solution is some of you go start another church. That is never the solution. The solution is, let's get together, let's talk it out, let's open that Bible, let's do what Jesus says every single time. And that has been a curse here in the Midwest. I say that too of Indiana, that there are too many churches. And the areas are so close. We used to have a guy every 6 weeks, he'd get mad and go to church 5 miles away. 6 weeks later, he'd get mad there, go over here, and then he'd come back to us. Every place he left was the worst place on the earth. Every place he came to was the best place on earth. And just went around. About fourth time of that, I said, he got mad at me about something. And I said, well, I'll see you in 6 months. And that's what happened. That's not the biblical solution. The biblical solution is we're to be one. And maybe the problem is me. And maybe we need to look at some things. Look at my attitude and my heart to these things. So those are our thoughts for today. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to be, number one, united with Jesus. And you do that by being baptized for remission of your sins, walking with Jesus every day of your life. And things will come up. Satan will try to put a wedge in here. I believe Satan's after three things. I think he's after this church, because you're all doing what's right. Whenever you're doing what's right, Satan doesn't like that. Secondly, he's after every one of your marriages. If he can get your marriages all messed up, he wins. Number three, and above all, he's after each and every one of us. He's after us. And so we have to realize that. We have to be smart about that. He's going to try to attack us as a church. We're going to be strong. He's going to try to attack my marriage. I'm going to be strong. He's going to try to attack me. I got Jesus right with me. And we're going to be strong. That's how we make it. And without that, we're not going to make it. And so if we can help you in any way, why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.